Morning to each of y'all, and welcome. I'd like to greet you in Christ's name this morning. I titled the message this morning, A God of Abundance. If you feel like it, you can turn to Ephesians 3, verse 20. It's Ephesians 3, 20. As y'all probably know, the last few weeks have brought some pretty drastic, feels like pretty drastic changes to our life. And I still don't know how to process it all. I need to thank y'all for your prayers. And going through this message today, I feel like a lot of it, I don't want it to be about me or a focus on me, but I am going to talk about some of the things I'm facing. And I just want to be open and explain who I am a little more to y'all and how I feel like I am versus how I wish I was and some of the things I want to change in myself and maybe some insights into my personality. So just bear with me if you don't mind. And like I say, I don't want it to be a message about me. I have no desire for that. I only want God to be glorified. Ephesians 3:20, thinking about a God of abundance, says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant, above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Have you ever noticed that God seemingly does not like when we get comfortable? I don't know if y'all find that or not, but it seems like God does not want me to be in a comfort zone. And I'm not talking about finding comfort in his promises or comfort in his word. I'm talking about finding, he seemingly doesn't care too much when I get in a spot where I feel like I'm able to handle it myself or feel like I'm comfortable in a calling or a position. God don't like that. It seems like every time I get to that place, God has ways of reaching down and yanking me out of it and putting me in places I don't want to go. Maybe y'all don't find it that way, but that's how I find it with me. So why would God not like for me to get comfortable? And I'm just speaking to myself. I can't speak for you. But I do know when I get comfortable, I get lazy. I get maybe protective of my where I'm at, of my position, of my stuff. Whatever it is that's making me comfortable of, I tend to get protective of. And it's not mine to protect. It's God's. It seems like God keeps wanting us to be get up, stretch your mind, be active, or else we may become like a stagnant pond. And I'm the type of person that takes great delight in the predictable and the sometimes seemingly mundane, normal things of life. That's where I get a lot of comfort. I know what's going to happen. It's predictable. I can just roll. That's where I like to be. And why is it that I know some of y'all love the spontaneous. Y'all, a schedule doesn't mean much to you. You can bounce around all over. You're flexible. And I wish I was a little bit more like that, but that's not my personality. I like to know what's coming and like to know what's predictable. So to say I find myself in a bit of a stretched, uncomfortable position in the last couple of weeks would be an understatement. And I must admit, there's a tiny sense of awe that God would want to use me like this. A tiny bit. But most of all, for the most part, it's kind of sheer terror on a lot of levels. It's a place I don't want to be. I half jokingly, half serious have said for a long time already that the last thing on earth I would ever want to be is a conservative Anabaptist deacon. And the second to the last thing I ever want to be is a bishop. And that's kind of not too far from the truth. I had no desire 5 years ago to be a deacon. I had no desire. I, to my shame, fought it for much longer than I should have. That I did not want the position. And you know what? I got over it, and I went on with life. And I finally do feel like I accepted it, even if I didn't understand it. And I had good teachers. I had good people around me that encouraged me. And I got to where I could understand the bookkeeping side of it, thanks to Jason Miller. I got to where I could, I felt like I got to a place where I actually kind of enjoyed certain parts of the job. I enjoyed writing checks for the church. I really did. Some of these offerings that came through for organizations that meant a lot to us, we got to write big checks for those people, and I loved it. And it felt like, I mean, I'm on God's side. I'm against the devil. It felt like I was, when I write a big check, take that, you know? Take that, devil. Look what we did for God's kingdom. And that part of it I really enjoyed. And then comes the first weekend in July, and I just couldn't believe that God was going to make me change. Couldn't believe it. And I'll be honest, there was a lot of denial I indulged in that weekend. And I was convinced in my mind it wasn't going to be me. When I read 1 Timothy 3, I felt like I had none of the qualifications except two. That I was the husband of one wife and I wasn't given to wine. That was the two things I felt I had. And that's a long list. That was the only thing I felt like I had. Other than that, I felt I was guilty as charged. I felt like Joe was perfectly qualified. I really did. I felt Joe was perfect for the job. And apparently God was seeing me get too comfortable again. I don't know how else to explain it. Y'all know me fairly well, I think, but I do not like the spotlight. Hate's a strong word, I try not to use that, but I do not enjoy standing in front of a crowd and speaking. I don't even like speaking in men's meetings or Sunday school class. I'd rather just sit in a corner and listen. And part of that is maybe my personality. Part of that's maybe me not wanting to expose who I am. I don't know. And I do know I've been around leadership long enough to know it's hard. It's hard and it can be lonely. Whether you're a husband or a leader at work or church or wherever you are. And I do know that it takes humble servant leadership for things to function properly. And I don't always feel like I have that. I'd much rather follow. I'd way rather follow. I don't like how when I get up here, y'all have probably noticed already, I carry a lot of notes. I have to write out nearly everything exactly how I want to say it. And I don't like that about myself. Somebody gave me, I think it was my dad-in-law, gave me a stack of papers. My wife's grandpa was a preacher for many years, and he had a bunch of sermon notes because he was a preacher for a very long time. But he'd preach off of a 5x7 index card for a long time. I don't know how he did it. I wish I could be like that, but that's not who I. God hasn't given me that gift, and that's okay. I don't like debating. I don't like that. To me, debates feel like conflict, and I know that they're not. I know we need healthy discussions. I know we need healthy communication. But I don't like debating. I'm not good at thinking on my feet. If you ask me a question, it may take me 24 hours to get you an answer. Because if I blurt out something, it's probably going to be wrong because I've tried it already and it comes out funny sounding. I don't feel like I'm a very deep thinker. A lot of y'all can think deeply and in depth, and you come up with answers that sound, they're right. I'm like, how did you do that on the spot? It would take me, I don't know how long to come up with an answer like that. And you have memories that you can remember, the scripture that goes with it, and you pull all of this out of your head. And I admire that, but that's not who I am. It's something I'm working on, but it's not who I am. Another thing that I don't know if y'all know this about me or not, but maybe you do, and it might seem like a weird thing to throw in here, but I love home. I'll do anything to just go home. And that's anytime, whether I'm at work or off to a meeting or whatever. I'll go early to a meeting just so that I can feel good about going home early. Let's just go home. You know what I mean? And home, for some reason, and I'm not ashamed of it, it's my safe place. It's my happy place. Most mornings I leave it kind of reluctantly. It's a place where the sweet tea's brewed just right, and if you had a bad day, your wife will rub your feet. You know what I mean? It's just, I love to be at home. And I think sometimes I could be taken as a person that after a meeting or after church, whatever, Jason's running out the door to get away from everybody. I'm not running out of the door to get away from people. I'm just going back to where I feel like I'm not in anybody's way, and it's my favorite spot on the planet. And I know that that's not necessarily a good thing. I know as a Christian, I do have a longing to be with the body of believers. I love being with other believers. I really do. I like visiting one-on-one. I much rather visit one-on-one than in a crowd. Crowds, I don't know why they intimidate me, but they do. And I realize communication's important. Having men's meetings is important. I don't downplay that at all. But just so you know a little bit of who I am, that's how I am. Another thing that makes me think I might not fit in this position is I don't really care to travel that much. Kind of goes with me liking to be at home. I'm not one that really cares to go on a trip. I will if I need to. And sometimes I drag my feet and I go reluctantly. And I know that sometimes church leaders are asked to go other places and share. Other congregations need help at times for whatever reason. And I want to be one that's willing to go. And when the first time I was asked to do that on any scale was when I had to go to Commerce. They asked me to go to Commerce, Texas. And that was a stretching experience for me. I didn't really I was way out of my comfort zone, but looking back, it was good for me, and it was a blessing. So why I can't rest in the fact that it's sometimes good for me to get out and go places and visit, it's hard for me. But I don't want to be that man. I don't want to be one that goes reluctantly. I want to be willing to be used. Lord, help me to be willing to do that. Something else that I'll let you in on a little insight about preachers, and that we are not very perfect people at all. I've already gotten the idea, and maybe it's because I used to think this, that preachers have almost an extra special connection to God. We don't. We don't have a special connection that causes us to be extra near to God. We simply don't. I've got the impression already, some people think we get up at 5 every morning, we eat a healthy a breakfast of yogurt and fruit with a cup of coffee, and then we spend 45 minutes praying for the fallen sinful man, and we head off to work singing a song, and we save 5 drunkards every day. And then we return home to a happy home. I wish that was the truth, but that's not how I find it. Sometimes we oversleep and we want to eat candy for breakfast and the coffee pot's plugged up. And then when we walk outside, the dog puts his dirty feet on our clean clothes and it irritates us. And we see a needy person beside the road and we think they're probably just too lazy to get a job. Sometimes that's a whole lot more like us than I'd like to admit. At the end of the day, we are just plain old people that need Jesus just like everybody else. And sometimes I see myself being the description of that last person, and I wonder, how in the world am I supposed to lead? How? How is it even possible? How is anybody not going to go astray if I'm that kind of a person? And I'm also, another thing that crossed my mind already, and I can't say it bothers me that much, but I'm aware of the fact I'm the youngest one in the ministry team. Why did God ask me to do that? Why would he? How does that fit with 1 Peter 5:5? It's just some questions I've been rolling around in my head. I still feel pretty young. I still feel pretty childish at times. I'm not too big to stand out by the road and make the semis honk. You know what I mean? I don't feel very mature at times. I'm just plain old Jason is who I am. I don't feel like a bishop. I feel like I have very few answers for anything. And sometimes I wonder what kind of a fake front I might have been putting on that would have made anybody think I was even capable of the job. Am I being too blunt? Am I too human? I don't know. And then we have outreach plans, and I don't know what God's going to do with that. Sometimes it scares me. And now I'm done talking about me. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12. This woman in this chapter simply puts me to shame. Mark chapter 12. This lady had an awesome God, a God of abundance, and she knew it. Let's read 12:38 through 44. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplace, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses for a pretense, and make long prayers. These shall receive the greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples, and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they all did cast in out of their abundance, but she out of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. I could have started reading in 41, but I wanted to catch there at 38. Just, I find it interesting that he was talking about taking advantage of widows, and then this incident with the widow happened right afterwards. It made me wonder if some of these rich religious men that were throwing in all this money were maybe some of the very ones that were taking advantage of this widow. I don't know, but it's just an interesting thought. But anyway, we have in verse 41, Jesus is over, kind of sitting against the wall, it seems like, watching the people. And he sees all of it. He sees it all. He takes it all in. There's the rich that come in to make a show of it all. Adam Clark, one of his thoughts was that possibly the rich were throwing in a lot of money, but very little dollars worth. They liked the small change that clinked and clanked, and it sounded like you were putting in a lot when maybe you actually weren't. I don't know if that's what they were doing or not, but we do know they were showing off a little bit. Maybe there were some middle class folks that came in. But we do know that this widow showed up, and she had two coins. She had hardly anything. She could have been looked on as a bother that was holding up the line for getting in the way of the big boys. You don't have much. Come on, move on. Let's leave room for the big givers. Let's not get in their way. And Jesus was Jesus, and he knew this woman's past, and he knew her present. And he knew that she was trusting God to see her through. I had to wonder what the disciples were thinking. Did they maybe have some of the same thoughts as everybody else? Just move on. You and your two mites. Keep it moving. Let's keep the line going. I don't know if they thought that or not. But Jesus noticed, and I like how he called his disciples over. He called them over. Get up. Come over here. I want to tell you something. Move around a little. Come over. Put some effort into coming over here. And he looked at this lady and he pointed her out. He said she gave more than anybody. Her and her two mites. Some people say a mite was worth about 6 minutes worth of time. So maybe 12, whatever, if you get paid by the hour and you work for 12 minutes, that's maybe what she had to put in. And Jesus took the time to point this lady out, and the little bit that she had, he commended her for it. And we don't know how it turned out. As far as I know, that's all we hear of this widow. But I have a feeling she went out and God took care of her. I have a feeling God took very good care of that widow lady. And sometimes I feel a little bit like this widow lady. I feel like I have hardly anything I can give. What's little old me got to give when everybody else seems like they have more talents, more everything? They have better ways of saying it. They have more. They're more capable. Am I really worth holding up the line? Others seem to be able to do the task better. If this widow would have had thoughts like this, and she would have let these thoughts override her actions, we wouldn't have this story. I had to wonder how many people out there let their thoughts like this override, and we don't know what their story is because it never happened. And I want to be clear, God did use the famous old patriarchs in Scripture. He did, the strong men of faith. You can think of any of them. Paul and Peter and all the Old Testament, what I call the important people. God used them mightily. He did. I'm not downplaying that. But he also used this widow with two mites. He also used the little boy that fed 5,000. He used the widow that fed Elijah. And if God can use those people, and they're worth taking up space in the Bible, they're worth the ink to write it down and save it for centuries, that tells me God can use me, and he can use you, no matter how small and insignificant you think you might be. God can use you. And the question all comes down to, are you willing and am I willing to give whatever little bit we think we have? Whatever little mite we have, and are we willing to use it and give it to God? That's what it comes down to. If I hang on to it because either I'm selfish and I don't want to give the little bit I have, or I fear of what others might think, or fear of looking foolish for giving, God's blessing's not going to be upon my life and it's not going to be upon yours. He can't help if we're not willing to give what we have. And I don't want to be that type of a person this morning. And I don't think any of y'all want to be. I remember there's a little town called New Nada over on the other side of Mountain View, on between Mountain View and Timbo on Highway 66, if you ever go out that way. I don't go out that way much, but there out there, there is a spring, just a pipe sticking out of the side of the mountain. And I don't go that way much, but when I do, I've a couple of times taken a jug already just to catch it. It's good water. It's good, clear, cold spring water. And it'll fill up a jug in a hurry. And I don't know I've ever remember seeing it dry. Maybe one time in the middle of summer it dripped. But I remember the first time I stood there with a big orange container to catch this spring water. I filled it up, and then I just stepped back. And all this water was rushing down the side of the mountain. And it crossed my mind, somebody's got to catch this. This is a waste. all this perfectly good, clear, cold water just roaring down the side of the mountain. Nobody's getting any use out of it. Somebody needs to save it. And then it hit me that that springs ran like that for, I don't know, centuries maybe? And it just runs. It runs and runs and runs. And God is a God of abundance. That it's going to keep running as long as God lets it run. God can make that spring run for forever. And to me, it might seem like wasting precious water. But in a way, it's God saying, I have so much I can give. That's just one spring out of how many in Arkansas or in the world. And if I can keep that in mind, that my God, the God I serve, he gives like that, year round. It changes my perspective. It helps me not to be so selfish and hang on to what I have and what I'm scared I might lose. So my testimony this morning in closing is I don't understand God's plan, and I really don't need to. I do know he's a God of abundance, and he has me and your best interest in mind. I do know that. And I will tell you this, I'm delighted to be a Christian and serve the Lord. I really, really am. I'm delighted to walk a Christian walk. I don't do it perfectly, but I know the Bible says my side's going to win in the end. And I know I'm on the winning side, and so that's all that matters. I do know that. And if this is where God wants me to be right now, then so be it. I'll do the best I can, and I'll try to be humble about it, and I'll try to be open about my mistakes, and I'll ask for forgiveness when I mess up. I will try and do that. And I don't want, just in case you wondered, I don't want any pity from y'all. I don't need pity. I'm half allergic to pity. Pity doesn't do me any good. So sometimes people have asked, well, what can I do for a church leader? And I'll give you my opinion of the best thing you can do, no matter who you are, for your church leaders. And this is my opinion. Maybe it's not 100% accurate. But if you really want to help your church leaders, live a vibrant Christian life with love for your fellow brethren. In my mind, that's kind of what it comes down to. Live a vibrant Christian life and love your brethren. It'll solve a lot of church problems, and it'll solve a lot of personal struggles. And that's true for, it doesn't matter who you are, youngest to oldest. Live life in a way that honors God and puts your fellow brethren, lifts them up and not pushes them down. And that's the kind of person I want to be this morning. And to my shame, a lot of times I haven't been, but I'm going to try, and I'm going to keep trying. And I think if we all keep trying, it makes Christian life and walk for others around us much easier. It makes life easier for ourselves. That's all I have. Why don't we stand for prayer?